we take this special time to be reminded of the most amazing thing that has happened on this earth. That the greatest enemy had been conquered by the greatest sacrifice. And it was proven and approved and put on display by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. It should make all the difference in our everyday life. It should color and be on display in our decisions, in our heart's desires, in our longings, and in our love for you and for others. That's a transforming work that you're able to do, Father. As sure as you transformed a dead body back into a living body in its own power. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be active, that each one of us, Father, would hear you speak about your power and your might and your transformation in the area of our lives that we need to hear it, Lord. That we would be reminded of the truths and drive out the lies that can hold us. That can hold us, Lord, in prison behind a door that is not locked, but is free to swing open because of the person and the work of your Son, Jesus. Set people free here this morning, I pray. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This marks a special Easter for me here at Harvest. This is my 10th Easter here at Harvest. Isn't that fun? Just getting started. Something that I was kind of looking back over records and things. You want to make sure that you don't, just out of the desire to keep things fresh, that you don't lose the important truths of the resurrection, you know, as a pastor when you're coming back to Easter year after year. And something we haven't done since 2016, I believe, is something that I enjoy doing, and that is walking through kind of moment by moment that first Easter morning in the accounts of the Gospels. Because if you read the different accounts of the Gospels, it can seem a little bit confusing. Was it just Mary Magdalene that went to the tomb and saw Jesus? Was it Mary and a group of women? Was it when did different people see angels, and when did different people hear about the empty tomb? So we're going to start with reading through the Gospel accounts, looking again at the events of this special morning. In Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4, we read this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. There was actually a few other women with them as well. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, we know that the women see the stone rolled away, but they did not necessarily see this angel that did this at this point. It may be the testimony of one of the guards that Matthew learns about this from. The women come to the tomb, and we read in Luke 24, verses 2 through 8, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they, being these women, remembered his words. Now, we're told in a letter from Peter that angels don't know what was unfolding in God's redemptive plan. It's described as prophecies and things into which angels long to look. So don't hear these angel proclamations as like, "Go, tell his disciples." These guys are excited about this. They're getting to see God's redemptive plan unfold over these days. So Mary Magdalene is with these women, but I believe she actually leaves before they see the angels. Okay, because she's a little bit in the dark still, as we see her later. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8 tell us this. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So one of the angels kind of beckons them closer to show them and to send them out. Well, the guards who experienced this earthquake as well as seeing an angel come and roll the tomb away, they report back to the Jewish leaders and get a response. And we read this in Matthew 28, 11 through 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard. So while the women were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, being the soldiers. And this story that the priests told them to tell, this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, Matthew says. Well, Mary Magdalene, as I mentioned, I believe she left the tomb without having seen the angels. She goes and finds John and Peter, who are separate from the rest of the disciples. If you remember, both the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter were two disciples that were actually there at Jesus' trial. The Apostle John was a little bit more comfortable because he had some family that were a part of the council. But Peter, if you remember, is not comfortable at all. In fact, he denies Jesus three times to soldiers and servants. So they are together in one location, and the other nine disciples, you know, Judas has killed himself, but the other of the 11 have possibly departed Jerusalem and at some point came back together, likely in the same upper room where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper with him. So back to John 20, verses 10, 2 through 10. You see that Mary Magdalene left the tomb and runs to find Simon, who's with John. We read, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple." We know that John's writing this. This is how he appreciates describing himself. "The other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Peter and John are, as I mentioned, are separate from the other disciples, and they go to the tomb. It says, "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together." Don't you love John's little details? "But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And ever since then, good Christian kids make their beds when they get up in the morning too. When the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So some time passes before the disciples are back together. Also the women have gathered back together, maybe comparing notes. And at this point, no one has mentioned angels to any of the disciples. So we see in Luke 24, verses 9 through 11, all the women report back to the disciples, where we read, "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest." So there's some disciples there who are not a part of the 11, two of which leave for Emmaus soon. So verse 10 says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them." They did not believe the report about the angels. So at some point, Peter returns to the tomb. At some point before Jesus appears in the upper room. We're told about this in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't know what Jesus said to Peter. He returns to the tomb and Jesus appears to him when he does so. But let's review. A band of women left Bethany in the dark. As they neared the tomb in the early dawn, there was a violent earthquake and soldiers saw an angel roll back the stone and fled from the garden. The women entered the garden at dawn and saw the stone rolled back. They entered the tomb and discovered Jesus' body was missing. Mary Magdalene left the other women and ran to tell Peter and John. The angels appear to the other women. The other women went and tell the disciples of Jesus' resurrection along with Mary Magdalene. The soldiers, these guards, they report Jesus' resurrection to the chief priests and are bribed to lie about it. Peter and John visited the tomb and left. The disciples gathered together in one place, and the women reported the angelic announcement of Jesus' resurrection. And then Peter, at some point, returned to the tomb. Next, we see the other women and Mary Magdalene, separate from each other, are returning to the tomb. You can read in John 20, verses 11 through 18. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" This was Mary Magdalene's first time seeing the angels, although she had heard about them from the other women. Maybe she's one that thought it was a tall tale. But she's still unable to comprehend that Jesus has risen from the dead. Continues on in verses 14 through 15. "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Next, Jesus appears to the other women. Read about this in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. As I mentioned, at some point after the women report having seen the angels, two of the followers of Christ, not of the 11 apostles, two of the followers of Christ, one named Cleopas, depart for the village of Emmaus. We read about this in Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. I think we can pretty well bet that our resurrection bodies look like the best example of our earthly bodies. If you notice, it required these disciples to be kept from recognizing Jesus when he was there. So Jesus looked like Jesus. Just a little tidbit there. So going on, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? So the death of Christ impacted all of Jerusalem, we learn. And he said to them, it's Jesus speaking, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. I don't know if you're aware of this, but women's testimony were not very well respected among the people of this day. Let me say, of the people of this day, not of God. A group of people that's a little bit lower in appreciation of their testimony when it comes to telling the truth? Shepherds. God's got a way of turning cultural things upside down, doesn't he? So we go on, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall to listen to that? Or the tree, I guess, they're walking along on a path. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. I love this. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So we went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So Peter and John and the 11, they're still there, likely in that upper room. Now they found them together saying, so it's those who were there in the room saying to the two disciples that returned from Emmaus, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So at some point he appears to Peter. Then they, being the disciples that met him in Emmaus, they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus was very busy on this morning. He was giving what I think is, as we often see in the Gospels, a multi-perspective experience, a multi-sensory experience of the fact that they were called to share that Jesus has risen from the dead, leaving all doubt aside. The disciples were busy discovering that Jesus had risen from the dead. The religious leaders were busy trying to cover up the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. But most of all, Jesus was busy securing a resurrection for his followers. Jesus was busy securing our resurrection. We're talking this morning about living a resurrected life. Kind of interesting. Side note, I read a bit this week about scouts that were used in the frontier when America was still being settled and discovered. I read this, and I'll quote this to you. The West owes much to those hardy men who usually from mere love of adventure wandered alone or in small companies across the wilderness. Always ahead of the settlements and the troops, exploring the unknown, tracing nameless rivers, uncovering hidden water holes in the grim desert, searching into every nook and corner of the great plains and the mountains beyond, on the lookout for dangers, looking for routes which the wheels of the caravans could follow with greater safety, looking for the best camping spots where wood and water were certain to be found. To such as these, the scouts and guides of the frontier, so many owed their gratitude. Every prairie traveler, every incoming settler, every officer riding at the head of his troop, all of these depended on these scouts. Today, I think probably with satellites and drones and other advancements, scouts might look a lot different. And may even be obsolete, as the same sort of people that led others across the frontier. But what if there was a kind of scout that didn't just report back information? What if it was a kind of scout that didn't just plot out the best course for those who were following them? What if there was a scout that was also able to remove obstacles, to destroy whatever lay in the path of those that were following them? That would be pretty special. That's similar to what is meant when the resurrected Christ is called the first fruits of his followers. You can read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, for those who know Christ as their Savior, when we die, when we fall asleep, we follow Christ in death and resurrection. First fruits is like that first tomato that you get off the plant. and you taste it and you find out, wow, we've got a good crop coming. We're going to have a good harvest, a tasty harvest of tomatoes. In the same way, Christ in his death and his resurrection, he is the one who those who follow him will experience the same things after him, namely in his death and resurrection. Did you hear how this was told in a relational way to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17? I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus had paved the way for those who would follow him in physically being resurrected from the dead and in being united in relationship with God, no longer separated from him. Jesus experienced separation from God in an excruciating eternal moment when there was a rift because of sin between the members of the Trinity. And it was brought back together in resurrection life and resurrection power. And in the same way, we living separated from God because of our sin, we have the opportunity to be brought back into fellowship with God, with our Creator, and to experience resurrected life. Being a follower of Jesus is more than seeking to live the same way that he did. We are actually able to live a resurrected life now, living as if death is already behind us. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, describe for us the following. What it means to follow Jesus. Where we read, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This means that by receiving Christ as our Savior, we can actually be united with the risen Christ. Where he says, if you have been raised with Christ, he's saying, since you have been raised with Christ, speaking to those that have recognized that Christ took their sins on the cross, bled and died for those sins, paying that penalty, and by rising from the dead, they can have a relationship with God as well. Similar to the relationship that God, that Jesus has with God the Father. Since you have been raised with Christ, as a follower of Christ, your life is described as being hidden with Christ in God. This term hidden means remaining concealed, locked away together with him. If you have a safety deposit box at a bank and you walk into that bank and sitting there on the little welcome table of the bank is your safety deposit box, get another bank. Right? Because the reason why you get a safety deposit box is so that you can put something in it and they're going to take it and they're going to go into the belly of that bank, maybe down into the basement, and they're going to pass a guard maybe, and they're going to pass a door, and they're going to pass a vault door that needs a combination to get it open, and they're going to walk into that vault and they're going to slide that in and they're going to lock it in. And that is what is meant here, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. That it is stored away and secure. This is so certain that Ephesians 2 speaks of our life in Christ as if we are already in heaven, seated with him in Christ. Where Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how we used to be before coming to Christ as our Savior. And then in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is looking forward to showing the immeasurable riches of His grace to His children. He's not going to let anybody take that away from Him. Our life is to be so impacted by our relationship with God through Christ that it should be lived as if we are already taken up residence in heaven. Our eternal destiny is so secure that it's as if we are already there. Christ, in verse 4, following these verses in Colossians 3, he actually says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. We've talked a lot about that going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that rapture of the church that we are looking forward to. But I love how verse 4 describes that. Christ, who is your life. Or as Galatians 2:20 puts it, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's say you're following. You're in this column, this group of people moving across the frontier. And you're following the path that this scout has laid out for you. And you're kind of like getting nervous because you're pretty sure you're leading up to a mountain. You're pretty sure that this path just dead ends right at the face of a cliff. And you're thinking, how are all of us going to get over this thing? We probably should consider making our own trail here. We probably should consider heading out in the way that we think, because it's going to take some planning to get around this mountain that we're coming up on. But the word that gets passed down through the ranks is this: a tunnel has been borne out through the mountain. Somebody busted a hole clean through that thing. And we're going to walk right through it. It's that scout. Jesus is that scout destroying every obstacle. He looked at our greatest enemy, that mountain that none of us can avoid facing, of death, lest the Lord come back before then. And He bore a tunnel right through it with His unquenchable, resurrecting life. All we're asked to do is trust Him and follow Him. What does it mean to follow Jesus now as we get closer to being with Him? It means that we should find fulfillment in the resurrected Christ. We're told, this is a command, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We've been told, you've been raised with Him. Start living like it, because you need to set your mind and your heart on the things that are above, where He is. You know, the danger of the gospel being so simple to receive, so simple to accept, because it's by grace that we have been saved. So simple, although it's got to overcome our deadness of heart and blindness by the work of God. But being brought to that point to realize Christ paid my debt, I can live His life. One of the dangers of that is to treat it like our home insurance, right? You don't go and get home insurance and be like, oh, I'm going to live by this policy. No, you take it home and you put it in a drawer, you close it up, and you hope you never need it. And a lot of people treat the gospel like that. Well, I've got my eternal destiny taken care of, so what do I have to worry about? Now, it's, you know, God's got that handled. Now it's time for me to take care of my daily needs. Whether I need to bite or scrape or manipulate, I'm going to get what I need. No, that is not how we were called to live. We were called to live resurrected life, finding fulfillment in the risen Christ. Now, seeking what is above, setting our minds on things that are above. Romans 6 describes this in this way, as baptism represents that resurrection transformation. As we read in verse 4, we were there, buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Nobody lays down in that water and comes back up dry. They come back up very different. And ladies, wet hair should never keep you from obeying Christ in baptism. Join the club. That's what it is. And in the same way, we are meant to be risen with Christ to a newness of life. Whereas verse 11 of Romans 6 says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Finding the lie that you might be believing in and replacing it with truth. And the most foundational of that truth is considering ourselves, marking it so, I am dead to sin. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what if this column following this scout that's blazing the trail, that the word has come that he has busted a tunnel clear through that mountain, and all we got to do is just follow the path that he's laid out. What if the leader of the group decides, you know what? We're not going to follow the scout. That valley that he's got us going through, that's got death written all over it. I don't care about all the bandits that he took care of in times past. I don't think we should go through that valley. What if that leader just decides we're going our own way? It could be devastating. We have a tendency to take our rabbit trails, to think, I got to solve my problem myself. I got to tell this person where to get off. I got to manipulate what I need from this person, or I might not get it. I got to give to my job or to my grandkids whatever it asks of me, or else I'm afraid I might not have it, or I'm afraid I might not have them. That's not the life that God has called us to live. We have a tendency to search for fulfillment in earthly things, whether it be physical intimacy, even with our spouse, food, hobbies. These aren't bad things, but they aren't meant to give life. We can tell when we're doing this, looking for life from these things, when we experience them, but yet we still feel empty afterwards. It didn't give us what we were hoping for from it. Or we immediately start looking ahead to the next time that we might be able to experience it. Maybe that time it will finally fulfill me. I'm going to tell you this. One of the most productive things that you can pray in your relationship with the Lord as He works in you in this, and as you develop in this, is, Lord, can you help me to see the lie that I'm believing that is allowing me, that is justifying thinking that this thing that you've given me is where life is found? And will you replace it with your truth? Regarding having more of a fire insurance type faith or home insurance, thinking, well, you know, I prayed that prayer, or I got baptized and now I've got my eternal destiny taken care of. I'm just going to put that in a drawer, but you know what? I got to make my own way when it comes to day-to-day living. Something that the pastor that Kelly grew up under, and I'm sure some of you have heard this from other places, the pastor that Kelly grew up under would say, if Jesus hasn't changed your life, it's very possible that he hasn't changed your destiny. He saved us to live a resurrected life now. And I'm sure that looks a little bit different for all of us because it's a relationship. But to grow us, to uncover those lies that we tend to believe and to replace it with his truth. to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite statements from Psalm 23 kept coming back to me again and again as I was thinking of that scout that has paved the way and laid out the path that we are to follow. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It is Christ's resurrection that gives us the certainty of that. Historically, a historical fact. No matter what valley he calls us to walk through, the greatest one of those being death, we don't have to fear because he is with us with his resurrection power. Let's bow our heads and the worship team will close us out.